Good morning, Ferry Revival Chapel. I'm really excited to get into Luke chapter 14 with you all. So let's pray, and then let's get into God's Word. Lord, we just thank you that you give us your Word to instruct us, to teach us, to guide us. And we ask that we'd have hearts that are open to your Word now, in Jesus' name. What road are you taking the glory? Question might kind of seem lofty or high up there or kind of irrelevant to your everyday life, but actually nothing is more relevant than that question to your everyday life. It affects your relationships. It affects your decisions. It will ultimately affect your destiny. What road are you taking the glory? We know what road Jesus is taking the glory. We saw that in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, Luke writes these words. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. When it came time for Jesus to be received up to glory, he set his face to Jerusalem. He's going to glory by way of Jerusalem. And we were reminded about that last week again, when Jesus says to those who oppose him that he has to go to Jerusalem because he has to die there, because that's where he's going to die. Jesus is going to glory, and the road he's taking is through Jerusalem. The road to glory is suffering for Jesus. But for many of us, either for religious or not religious, it doesn't seem to really matter. We have a much different idea of the road which should take us to glory. We really think that the road to glory is through the things of this life, through things that we can get in this life. You know, the road to glory is through comfort. If I'm pampered and I have plenty, that's the road to glory. Or the road to glory is through wealth. If I'm productive and profitable, that's how I'll get to glory. Or the road to glory is through my relationships. Whatever kind of relationships they are. It could be my political relationships, or my relationships with my parents, or with my partner, or with my progeny, whatever relationship it is that I think is going to fulfill me and lead me to glory, that's it. That's the road to glory. It's my comfort, my wealth, my relationships. That's the road that we often think will take us to glory. And we see Jesus is on a very different road. A very different road to glory. So maybe it's not a question of what road are you taking to glory, but which road are you going to take to glory? Are you on the road that Jesus was walking? Or are you on this other road where you're going to find glory in the things of this life, here and now? Let's open up the Word of God today. Let's get into what Jesus has to say in Luke chapter 14 and see for ourselves what Jesus is calling us to, what road he wants us to walk to glory. Let's start reading. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 1. Now it happened, as he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus, answering, spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and released him. Then he answered them, saying, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath?" And they could not answer him regarding these things. So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then Jesus said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of land, and I must go and see it. I ask that you have me excused. And another said to him, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask that you have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And the servant said, master, it is done as you commanded, and still there's room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who are invited shall taste my supper. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it become seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The Lord bless the reading of his word. I love how Luke gets us started here. He sets the scene in one verse. He really gets it all set up so that we know something good is about to happen. Starts off with, now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread. And we're ready, because we've been reading the book of Luke, and we know this is going to be good. I mean, we're reminded of Levi's house first, where the sinners sat with Jesus. And then we're reminded of Simon's house, where the sinful woman came and touched Jesus. And we're reminded of the Pharisees' house where Jesus ate with dirty hands, but they were there with dirty hearts. And we're ready for something to happen here as soon as we see he's in this house. But it's not just that he's in the house. Then we read that he's there to eat bread on the Sabbath. And that brings us back again to other confrontations with the Pharisees and Jesus, where they discuss the purpose of the Sabbath and who had the right to decide what the Sabbath was about. And so we're ready for some more tension to be there. We're ready for something to happen. And you wonder why the Pharisees are inviting this tension into their life. What are they doing? And so Luke lets us know. They invite him there that they may watch him closely. You see, Jesus is a traveling preacher. He's on the road to Jerusalem. And as was his custom, on the Sabbath, he went into the synagogue with his entourage. I mean, he's traveling with 70 deep at least, right? And he walks in to that synagogue. It's, you know, church was filled that day. It was packed. And when Jesus came and taught, people were listening because there's 70 people who came with this guy. And probably more. And there he is, teaching in the synagogue, preaching the word of God. And the Pharisees are watching him. And the Pharisees are smart. They know. They got to figure out a way to catch this guy. They got to figure out a way to discredit them, him. He's not one of them. So if they can't discredit him, people might start to follow him instead of them. And so they get him on their turf. They bring him into their house. And they start to watch him for some way that they can bring shame on him, so that they can disgrace him to the community. That's the goal of their invitation, to bring shame on Jesus and to establish their power. But we're not even done yet. That's just the beginning of the tension. Because now we get the part of the story that brings about the most tension in verse 2. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And we know it's going to be good. This is the part where we're ready. Because this reminds us of when he's in the synagogue and before him is a man with an unclean spirit. Or when he's in the house of Peter, and before him is a mother-in-law who needs healing. We're reminded of those times that in front of Jesus are people who have problems and they need healing. Like the man whose right hand is withered, or the woman who was bent over. And here's a man who needs healing in front of Jesus. He has dropsy, which is, we would call it severe edema now. He has a buildup of watery fluid in his body cavities that's causing swelling. It's caused by some other disease in his body. He's dying. Dropsy, this buildup of watery fluid, causes you to be thirsty. Causes you to want to take in more liquids. But they're not going to the right places. And you have to ask yourself, I mean, this is a pretty interesting place for this man to be then. If he's sick like this, what's he doing at a Pharisee's house? I mean, Jesus couldn't get away with not washing his hands and being at a dinner with a Pharisee. How'd this guy get there? I don't think the leader of the Pharisees invited him. I mean, one, he's sick. Two, he's probably sick because he's a sinner, you know, because that's why people get sick. And so there's two reasons not to have this guy around. So how'd he get there? I think I know how. Maybe I'm wrong. This is my guess. Jesus is in the synagogue teaching. And, you know, after he gets done teaching, the big leader Pharisee comes up to him and says, I'd like to have you over for lunch or dinner. And Jesus says, all right, you know, and bring your disciples, because that would be the the generous thing to do in front of everybody, invite his disciples too. Not all 70 of them, you know, but he could bring some of them. And Jesus says, all right, we'll be there. And on his way out, he sees the man with dropsy. He says, hey, you're coming to lunch. And he brings him with him. Because I can't figure out who else would have invited him except for the Lord himself. And there he is at the table, sick, in need of help. And Jesus turns and says to them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And I love that they keep silent because they learned from the guy in the previous chapter that it wasn't a good idea to answer this question because Jesus would put them in their place. So they're going to wait for a better opportunity to catch Jesus and put him in his place. So they keep silent. Well, Jesus responds to their silence by taking the man, by taking him and healing him and releasing him from this disease. Think about that. What an answer. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Well, watch and see. I'm the Lord who heals. So then he turns to those silent critics and he asks another question. So which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? You see, to them, their son and their ox mattered. And this man with dropsy didn't that matter that much. He wasn't that important to them. But their son and their ox, they were important to them. Why? Well, you know, I mean, your son's your son. He's important to you. And he didn't do anything to deserve to fall into that well. He just fell into the well. So you're going to pull him out because he's your son. Or, you know, your ox is your ox. Didn't do anything to deserve to fall into that well. He just fell into a well, so we're going to pull him out. But this guy with dropsy, he probably did something. You know, didn't take care of himself, did something against God. He deserves whatever's going on in his life. Or maybe it's that your son, he works your farm for you. He works your land. You need to keep the boy around. Can't let him die in a well. Your ox works your land for you. You need to keep your ox around. You can't let it die in a well. But what does this man with dropsy do for you? Absolutely nothing. The drain. Just takes. But in the kingdom of God, that man with dropsy matters. In the kingdom of God, his life is important. His life is as important as your son's life. More important than your ox's life. This man matters in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is pointing out to them, the fact that they didn't answer the first question shows that something's wrong with them. Because they know how they would answer the second question. Their hearts are in the wrong place. They don't reflect God's kingdom. And so when he asks this question, what are they going to do? Well, verse 6 tells us, they're silent. They have nothing to say back to Jesus. You see, they thought they were going to put Jesus in his place, but he's done put them in their place. That's what's happened. And now, what are they going to do? They're going to be quiet. Isn't that sad? Isn't it sad that instead of saying, wow, you're right, we're really wrong. We've been looking at this all wrong, haven't we? Isn't it sad that instead of repentance and confession, all that the love of God and the power of God present right in their midst, all that it brings about is silence? How hard is your heart that you can watch that man be healed and you don't fall on your knees and say, I'm wrong, I'm sorry. My heart's in the wrong spot. So Jesus isn't going to let him off that easy. If they're not going to just stay silent about this issue and then pretend like everything's okay in their lives. Jesus wants them to see how far they are from the kingdom of God so that they can turn and repent and believe and be saved. So Jesus is going to talk to them further to show them that their hearts are far from God's kingdom, to show them that they're taking a different path to glory. It starts with this parable that he tells to them when he notices that as they were getting ready to sit down, everybody was trying to take the best seats. You know, you wanted to sit the closest you could to the host because that showed you were honored by him, especially this leader of the Pharisees, right? And so they're all trying to make sure they get the good seats. And Jesus tells them that this vying for positions doesn't go over well in the kingdom of God. And he points out to them, even on earth, those who humble themselves in these situations at least give themselves a chance to be exalted. And those who exalt themselves open themselves up to the chance of being humbled. You know, you walk into the feast and you sit too close to the host and the host says to you, that's not your seat. Sorry, your seat's back there. You know, you open yourself up to that possibility. But if you sit in the back, you only got one way to go. You can only move up. And then if he comes in and says, what are you doing back there, man? Come up here. You know, that happens on earth. On earth, if you exalt yourself, you open yourself up to the chance of being humbled. And these guys came into this feast, and all they were thinking about is themselves. You know, they're thinking about, where am I? Where do I fit in? Where am I in this group? What's my status? How do I feel? Where am I at? That's what they're thinking about at this feast. You know, Jesus comes to the feast and he's thinking about this man with dropsy and how he can heal them. He's thinking about their hearts and how far they are from the kingdom of God. He's thinking about them. He's the Lord of the universe. And he walks into this feast thinking about how he can serve people. They walk into the feast thinking about how they can show where how high up they are in society. And in the kingdom of God, that doesn't fly. You know, it seems odd to talk about this. Why is Jesus talking about something so mundane as, you know, where you sit at dinner? But it's because the awesome kingdom of our glorious God has everything to do with the mundane things of our life. And Jesus loves to point that out. That our attitudes in these mundane situations often reflect our attitude towards God and His kingdom. What we really believe. You see, if our attitude towards God and His kingdom is this, I don't deserve to be there, which is the right attitude. I really don't deserve to be there, but God freely gives to me. You know, I've sinned against God. I've gone against Him and turned my back on Him time and time again. I don't deserve to be at that table, but God, in His mercy, sent Jesus to die for my sins, to be buried and rise, get out of the grave, to rise again. And He did that so I could be forgiven of my sins and so that I could have a new life in His kingdom. That's all freely given to me. And in the kingdom of God, you have to humble yourself and say, I don't deserve it, but I'll accept the gift of God. That's the only way in. Because if you exalt yourself, you won't accept that gift. If you say, I deserve to be here. You know what? I deserve a good position here. I need to be in this kingdom. Actually, you need me to be in this kingdom. Because that's how good I am. That's how wonderful I am. I've done this and this and this and this, and you owe me, God. But if that's your attitude, you won't receive the gift of the kingdom. You won't receive what Jesus came to do, His death, burial, and resurrection. You won't say, that's my hope to get in. And so you won't get in. You see, if you exalt yourself, you reject God's gift. And you'll be humbled. You won't be in the kingdom. But if you humble yourself and say, I don't deserve it, But God is generous, and you receive it. Then you're going to be exalted to the kingdom of God. You're going to be in. And you know, if when you get invited to dinner, all you can think about is where you're going to be, where you sit, who you are, your position. Maybe that reflects your heart towards the kingdom of God. Maybe you think you're something special. Jesus says to these men, for sure for them it does. It reflects their heart towards the kingdom of God. He says, that's the wrong attitude. Your hearts are far from the kingdom. You need to humble yourselves if you're going to come into the kingdom of God. So Jesus finishes with the guests. And now he turns on the host. And he says to the host, hey, when you give these parties and you invite people over, I've noticed who you invite over. You got your friends, you got your relatives, you got your rich neighbors. You know? You invite them over because they can invite you back and you can get repaid. It's a you give to them, they give to you. It's a nice relationship that way. But Jesus says, if your heart reflects the kingdom of God, you need to invite over the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind, because they can't repay you, and you'll be repaid by God Himself in the resurrection of the just. And you sit back and you listen to Jesus say that, and you go, what is He talking about? Why does He say this to this man? Well, He says it to the man because God's table is filled with people who can't repay God. The table in the kingdom of God, God's supper, is filled with people who can't repay Him. And if you come to that table, you've had to come to the realization that that's true of you. That you don't deserve to be at that table. You've humbled yourself. And that when you're at that table, you bring God nothing. You receive everything from Him. You just receive and receive blessing after blessing, grace upon grace. It comes to you and comes to you. He gives and gives. And if that's how God treats you at His table, shouldn't your table look like that? This is a hard one. You know, you're that guy and he says to you, I see who you've invited, but I also see who you didn't invite. What's that say about your heart? And what's it say about how you think about yourself? You think you're something special, don't you? You think you deserve special treatment. But if you recognize how much you receive from God, then it's going to affect your heart to want to give it out. This can start to make all of us really uncomfortable. Because we have to ask ourselves, do our tables look like the kingdom of heaven? You know, Jesus is saying, not who's at your table, but who's not there. And if you're like me, I mean, I feel good when I have my friends over. I feel good when I have people from church over. I feel like I'm doing something good when I have them over. I feel good about myself. And it's not bad to do those things. That's not what Jesus is saying. But what He's saying is, who do you exclude from your table? Who do you purposely exclude from your table? I mean, maybe you don't do it consciously. You don't sit down and say, I don't want him here. Usually if you do that, it's probably because that person's a jerk. And maybe instead of inviting them to your table, you just need to talk to them about that. About, hey, you're really mean and you should stop being mean. But if it's the people that you don't think of, or that when you think of them, you just think, oh, that's going to be a lot of work. You know? And you know, I think about me when I first came into Fairhaven Bible Chapel, and I know like people forget because it's been a while, but I must have looked like that to y'all. People must have looked at me and said, that's going to be a lot of work. I mean, that kid is really far off. Like, he doesn't speak English well. He wears his hat everywhere he goes. He is just kind of bummy in some ways. And, man, he's pretty far. He's going to be a lot of work. And people did the work, though. People invited me to their houses when I had nothing to offer them. Well, I mean, I had nothing to offer them. They fed me. And I had not just food, but they fed me spiritually. They taught me about the Lord. But I didn't have anything to give back. I had nothing to share with them. Except for, you know, Jesus loved me and died on the cross for my sins. That's all I knew. Thank God for every person who was willing to open up their home to a kid who you never knew what was going to come out of his mouth. You know? Thank God for every person who was willing to show love to me. And I think of the saints at Fairhaven, and I think of how often I see them willing to reach out to those who can't repay them in any way, shape, or form. And I thank God for y'all. Really. It's amazing how you're willing to open up your homes and your hearts to people who can't repay you. But you know what? You're going to get repaid. Jesus says you're going to get repaid. And it's going to be better than any repayment you would get for inviting Dave Bellis or the Sharps over to your house. I mean, maybe you can get another invitation from Dave Bellis, or you can get an invite back from the Sharps, and that would be wonderful. But you're going to get repaid by Jesus. And not in this life. I actually like that it's not being repaid in this life. You know why? Because anything we experience in this life, we experience kind of through a filter. It's through the filter of our sinful desires and our bodies that are just kind of corrupted by our sin, that are mortal and are failing. Everything's just a few steps away from where it should be, or really far away from what it could be. You know, that the joys we experience now are nothing compared to what we'll be able to experience in our immortal bodies in the resurrection. Like, we don't even understand what it would feel like because it's just beyond us. But I kind of understand it. It's like when you're sick. You know, when you're sick, food doesn't taste as good. You know, like things that taste really good and you know they taste really good, they stop tasting as good when you don't feel well. Why? Because your body's not right, right? Well, just think of your normal body as like that. And in the resurrection, everything's going to be better. And that's where God's going to repay you. He's going to give you stuff there that we don't even understand what it means. But He's going to repay you. And that is better than anything anybody could give you in this world. So if you're thinking, oh man, if I invite that person over, that's just going to be some work for me. Who cares? Do the work. It's worth it. You're going to be repaid beyond anything you deserve to be repaid. You're going to be repaid by Jesus in the kingdom of God. And so now that Jesus has made everybody uncomfortable, the guests are uncomfortable, the host is uncomfortable, everybody's uncomfortable, this guy comes in and he tries to smooth it all over. And he says, well, blessed are those who eat bread in the kingdom of God. We can all agree on that, right? There won't be so many differences among us, and we'll all be just united. Won't heaven be great? I've done that before. When things get uncomfortable, try to just change the topic, you know, and let's talk about something we all agree about. And Jesus says, nope, we're not going to talk about something we all agree about. Let me tell you, because I don't agree with you guys. Because you think you're going to be at that feast, but you're so far from the feast. So he tells this story of the Great Supper. He tells a story about this invite that goes out. And this host would have gotten their form of RSVPing, you know, where they would have given their, I'll make it. And then on the day of the feast, the servants go out to tell the guests, it's ready, you can come in. And even though they RSVP'd, they start to come up with excuses not to come. So, millennials like me aren't the people who came up with this type of behavior, all right? This is old behavior. It's in the Bible. But it's rude behavior. And their excuses, what reasons do they have? Well, the first one says, I bought a piece of ground. And I must go see it. I ask that you give me leave. And another says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I got to go check up on them. I ask that you give me leave. And another says, I've married a wife, so I can't make it. 3 reasons to not come to the feast. Actually, there are 3 reasons very similar to not going to war in Deuteronomy 20. You know, I got a new house, can't go to war. I got a vineyard, I can't go to war. Oh, I got a wife, I can't go to war. They're very similar reasons. But they're a slap in the face to this host. And because of this slap in the face, this host starts to bring in the people Jesus said should be invited. The poor, and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind. And they start to get invited in. And that's not enough, because he wants every seat filled. So he invites in the people from the highways and the hedges. And they come in. Anybody who will receive the invitation gets a seat at this feast. And they all come and sit at the feast. And he says, but those who rejected the invitation, they're not going to get a bite of my food. What's the point of this story? There's no one-to-one comparison in the story. What's the point of this story? The point of the story is very similar to the story we had last week about a feast, but with a difference. You see, last week we talked about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at a feast, right? We talked about the big-name saints at a feast. This week we're talking about the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind at the feast. But what they have in common in both of them is, in both of them, people are excluded from the feast. There's people who aren't there. Last week's story was to help us see that there are people that are excluded. The fact that that happens, we needed to understand that. Because there are people who think, of course I'm going to be included. And they needed to see that, no, there's a chance you could be excluded. But this week we're seeing why they're excluded. What causes them to be excluded from the feast? And we see that what causes them to be excluded from the feast is that they rejected the invitation. They rejected the invitation. And why did they reject it? Well, they rejected it for the things we talked about that we think is the road to glory. The first one rejected it for his house, his comfort. Remember when, in Luke chapter 9, when a man wanted to follow Jesus? And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Comfort is why they rejected the invitation. The other one rejected it for his work, his business, his wealth. His 5 yoke of oxen are going to work for him. His wealth. That reminds me of Luke chapter 9 where a man said, I'll follow you, but let me first go bury my father so I can get my inheritance. Jesus, my wealth is on the line here. And another one said, I have married a wife. His relationships. Reminds me of the man who Jesus said to follow him, and he said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those who are at my home. And Jesus tells him, if you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. He puts his relationships over the kingdom of God. You know, these excuses, the excuse of comfort, the excuse of wealth, the excuse of relationships are real things that come up in the gospel again and again. And why? Because people value those things more than the kingdom of God. That's why. It's real. We see it in our lives. I've seen it in the lives of those around me. I've seen people reject the kingdom of God. They've reject following Jesus so that they could pour their lives themselves into finding comfort in this life. And that could be finding comfort in things like drugs and alcohol, or that could be finding comfort in their house, in an established life. Or I've seen people reject the Lord because they're looking for wealth in this life. And that could be wealth by living in a way that they know is in disobedience to God and His law so that they can get money. Or that could be just having a legitimate business, but pouring your whole heart and soul into gaining wealth in legitimate ways, but that reject the kingdom of God. And relationships, oh man, relationships, romantic relationships, or status at your work, or the opinion of people in places that you value. Oh man, how many times has that gotten in the way of somebody coming to the kingdom of God? These are the things that get in the way of somebody coming to the Lord so often. You know, for a feast, if you value those things more than this dinner, that's rude. But when you value these things more than the kingdom of God, puts you in a sad spot. You know, often when somebody says to me, this person's having doubts about the faith, they're not sure about if the faith is real or if the faith is true, my question is, what do they value that the faith is rubbing against? You know, when it's with younger people, oftentimes it's romantic relationships. You know, there's some romantic relationship they want and starts to rub against it. But it can be any of these things: your comfort, your wealth, all of those relationships. You start to think, this is the path to glory. This is the thing that will take me there. You know, if I get this thing, I'll be fulfilled. And I'll have peace. And I'll have hope. But Jesus is the one who brings those things. Jesus fulfills and brings peace and brings hope. And that's how he leaves these Pharisees. At this feast, he leaves them with these questions. Why are you rejecting the feast? Why aren't you accepting the invitation? What is it that you value more than the kingdom of God? Your social position among yourselves? Your wealth? Or your comfort? What's keeping you from the feast? It's a broad invitation. It goes all the way out to the highways and the hedges. God wants everyone at the feast. If you're not there, it's because you rejected the invitation. So Jesus goes out to the crowd now. And he goes out to this crowd and he sees them there. And he says to the crowd these words: if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Eternal life is offered to all, to everybody. But in this dark world, if you're going to leave the kingdom of darkness and come into the kingdom of light, there's going to be a cost. Going to cost you something, especially if you spent your life building a life for yourself in this dark world. Once you step out into the kingdom of life, it's going to cost you. And so Jesus points out some of the cost here. He says, if your family rejects the Lord and anyone who loves him, you need to love the Lord more than your family and follow him. You know, if your job rejects the Lord and people who love him, you need to love Jesus more than your job. You know what? If leaving the kingdom of darkness and coming into the kingdom of life means leaving your life that you built for yourself and coming into a whole new life without, you don't get to bring any of that with you. You lose your life. You lose all that you had. It's worth it to come in. It's worth it to come into the kingdom of light. Because if you're not willing to do it, you won't make it over. Because you'll value those things so much that in the end you'll head back. You'll head back to them. You know, if your family puts you in the position where they say, choose Jesus or me, Jesus is saying you choose Jesus. You choose Him. If your job puts you in a position where they say, choose Jesus or me, or us, Jesus says you choose me. Or if somebody says to you, it's your life or Jesus, choose, which one do you get? Jesus is saying, you choose me. That He's worth it. He's worth it. He's worth it every single time. You know what? It seems to us harsh or big, but it shouldn't shock us that it's this way. We're not talking here about little trinkets or toys. We're not talking about gifts from grandma. We're talking about eternal life. We're talking about the kingdom of heaven. And we're talking about this sinful, dark world that's going towards corruption. We're talking about big, eternal things. What do you value? Do you value Jesus more than you value the things of this world? And Jesus is saying, if you don't, you can't be my disciple. Why? Because you'll reject the invitation. Because you'll say, no, I'm going to stay over here with these things. I don't want to come over there with you. And He tells us, so think about it. It's a wide invitation. You're all welcome. You can come to the awesome kingdom of the glorious God and be a part of it. Everyone's welcome. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, you're all welcome. Come. But know that there's a cost. That coming means that you will value that kingdom more than anything else. And if you see it, if you see you're a sinner and you deserve hell and God is offering you forgiveness, that just happens in your heart. You want it. And the cost doesn't seem that high. But it's the cost. It's real. And so Jesus tells you, consider it. So that you don't say, oh yeah, I'm going to go with Jesus. And then when you start to have to pay, you realize, I don't want to pay that price. And you go back and turn your back on Him. So He says to the crowd, so likewise, whoever of you who does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Salt is valuable. Salt is good. It's valuable and it's useful. It has a purpose. And Jesus is saying that about you. You're valuable and you have a purpose. But salt, if it becomes contaminated, it stops being valuable and stops being able to fulfill its purpose. And you, if you reject the invitation to come into the kingdom of God, you're rejecting your value and your purpose. You're rejecting what God has for you. And so Jesus says, think about it. You need to be willing to turn your back on those things and come to me. If you're not willing to turn your back on those things and come to me, you're going to turn back at some point. You're going to go back to those things. Because you never really left them. But if you see the kingdom of God and you see its value, turn your back on those things and come to Jesus. The amazing thing about this to me is not that Jesus asked us to give up all to follow Him. That makes sense. He's offering eternity and the kingdom of God. It makes perfect sense that we should be willing to give up all and follow Him. What shocks me is that Jesus was willing to give up all to come after us. To make this invitation possible for us. That Jesus great became Jesus lowly so that he can make an invitation to us to be at this feast. So that us, the lowly, could be exalted with him, the great. Isn't that amazing that he was willing to give up all of those things, the glory of heaven, the presence of his Father, to come and be on this earth and then not even enjoy the pleasures of this earth, to live the life of a poor man in a poor time, in a poor place, and to not live a sinful life or a decadent life, but to live for others and to serve them, to give up the pleasures of this world for your eternity. Jesus was willing to give it all up, the pleasures of this world for your eternity. And he's asking you, are you willing to give up the pleasures of this world for him? It's not a shock what he's calling us to. Because what he's calling us to is good for us. He's calling us to be healed from the sin and darkness that's in us. He's calling us to be healed from this disease that we have that is destroying us from the inside out. And Jesus is willing to come and heal us and release us from this disease. He's come to restore you. It's worth it. Whatever it is that would hold you back from coming to him, it's worth it to turn your back on that and to come to him and receive him, to receive his healing. He tells you there's a cost. He tells you before you come so that you know. But he's worth the price. And he thought you were worth it to pay a price for you. Lord Jesus, we ask that if there's anybody who is struggling with coming to you because they value something more than you, we just ask that you would show them how much greater you are than what they value. Lord, we ask that whatever it is that they think is the road to glory, whatever it is that they think will fulfill them and bring them joy and peace and happiness, Lord, we pray that you would show them that that's not really the right road to be on. That they would see that the values of that road are wrong. And that they would turn and come to you, Lord. That they would value you and your kingdom. They would see what you have to offer. And they'd follow you on this road to glory, Lord. Father, I ask for those who don't know your Son today. I pray for them, Lord, that you would bring them to him. Use your word to touch their hearts. And Father, I pray for those of us who do know your Son. I ask that we would be like those servants, that we'd be willing to invite the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind, the needy among us, that we'd be willing to go out to the highways and the hedges and invite in those who need to know Jesus. Lord, I ask that you give us big hearts that match your kingdom heart towards us. Father, we thank you that you give us a place at your table. And Father, may we never forget that we don't deserve that seat, that we come there humbly and in need. And we receive so generously from you. We pray that we give generously too. We ask this in your Son, Jesus' name.